Well, due to Christmas and other topics that I covered right after Christmas, prayers and how we use our tongue and whether we use it to edify or to tear down, and last week speaking about abortion, it has been a few weeks since we've looked at the Gospel of Mark. And it is my intention to return to Mark and finish Mark in a few weeks. And so you might be wondering, why are we picking up a new series? Well, this is a short series. And the reason why we're doing this is because as I've prayed about it and discussed it over with the elders the past couple of months, we had talked about kind of breaking up Mark with a short series on the Holy Spirit. And initially, I was just going to do something on the fruit of the Spirit, and the elders asked me to expand it a little bit and kind of talk about the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit. And so that's what we're going to do. And I thought if we're going to talk about the work of the Spirit, we need to also talk about the person of the Holy Spirit. And so this week we're beginning with that, just going to be a short series. For the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at the Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit, and his work. And then we will return to the Gospel of Mark. And besides the person of the Spirit, we will also look at how does the Spirit relate to an unbeliever. And the bulk of our time will be spent how does the Spirit work in the life of a believer, because Paul makes it very clear in Romans chapter 8 that it's only the believer that has the Spirit of God. If you're not a believer, if you're not trusting Christ, Paul says in Romans 8:8, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to God. And so that's why we're going to spend the bulk of our time in how does the Spirit relate to the believer. Really, we're going to be looking at Article 6 of the Statement of Faith, and I think they're going to be putting it up here soon. There's Article 6 of the Statement of Faith that we're going to be looking at, and we have a little outline that I have developed for that right there. Now, I just want to say up front, as we get into the subject of the Holy Spirit, I do it with a prayerful desire, but I also do it with fear and trepidation. The fear and trepidation is I don't want it to just become academic in my life, and I don't want it to become academic in your life. And so that's the fear and trepidation. The prayerful desire is that I want us, as we look at the topic of the Holy Spirit, I want us to grow in our trust in the Holy Spirit's work in our life. He is a person. He is God the Father, or he is equal to God the Father and God the Son. And I want us, as we look at this, I want us to go through this series, and I want him to see him use us more in our lives. And so I ask you to be praying also. Pray for me. Pray that God will help me to declare truth, and pray for your hearts. Pray that your hearts would be open to receiving, and pray that he might sanctify us, because it's the Spirit that sanctifies us, and he sanctifies us both individually, but he also sanctifies us corporately. And sanctification is a work of the Spirit in our lives. And so let's be praying towards that end through this series, because it's no good to learn truths but not to apply them into our lives. And so this morning we're going to be looking at his deity, and then we'll be looking at his personality next week. So first of all, the deity of the Holy Spirit, his attributes. First one then is his omnipresent. Just means that he is everywhere present. Those of you who were here last week, we looked at Psalm 139. And in Psalm 139, David declares in verse 7, he says, "Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me." David is saying, you know, it's not that he was trying to get away from the Spirit, but David recognized that no matter how deep the valley might be, God's presence through his Spirit was there for him. And as believers, the fact that God's Spirit, the fact that God has promised as believers that he will never leave us, never forsake us, that should be a comfort to our hearts. You know, we sang that desert song. If you're in a dark valley, remind yourself, oh, that's right, even in darkness, the darkness is not dark to you, God. You are there. So it is a comfort to us that that the Holy Spirit is present. You know, people always talk about the devil made me do it. The devil made me do it. Thankfully, the devil is not present in more than one place. And so we can give thanks to that, that the devil can't be present in every place, but God's Spirit is present. And there is, no matter how deep the trial is that we might be going through, God's Spirit, if you're a believer, is with you in the midst of that trial. Well, second, he is omniscient. In other words, he knows everything. Jesus made it clear in Matthew chapter 10, verse 26. He said that there is nothing hidden from God. And the same is true about the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul says, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10, he says that the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. No one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. And so if the Spirit was not God, he wouldn't be able to comprehend the depths of God. He wouldn't be able to comprehend the depths that Paul says in Romans chapter 11, verses 33 and 35, that those depths are unsearchable and they are unknowable. But the Spirit, because he is God, he is omniscient. He knows everything. And so he knows the struggles that we're going through. And thankfully, the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8, says, there are times in our life when we don't know what to pray for. The Holy Spirit does know what to pray for and prays for us. Number three, he can be blasphemed. Now, it may not seem like this is a divine attribute, but the reason why I put it down as a divine attribute is because Jesus says in Mark chapter 3, verse 28 and 29, that if you blaspheme against the Holy Spirit, that's the unforgivable sin. And so that points to the fact that God, that the Holy Spirit, is indeed divine, is indeed co-equal with God. Number four, he is holy. He's called the Holy Spirit nearly 100 times in the Bible. Most of those are in the New Testament. And as I did a rough count of those times that he's called the Holy Spirit in the New Testament, over half of them, he is referred to, let me rephrase it. As the Spirit is called the Spirit, mention of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. So whether it's the Holy Spirit or the Spirit of Christ or God the Spirit, half of them times he is referred to as the Holy Spirit. And when we hear the Holy Spirit, obviously it goes without saying that there's not two kinds of holiness here. You know, there's God the Father, His holiness. Well, and then there is the Holy Spirit. No, it's the one. There's only one holiness. But the fact that the Spirit is referred to as the Holy Spirit, it should tell us something about the fruit of the Holy Spirit. So if somebody says, oh, you know, I'm just filled with the Spirit. I'm just filled with the Spirit. And you hear them cussing, swearing, or cheating on their spouse, or, you know, cheating on their taxes. Wait a second here. The Holy Spirit is holy. He will produce holiness in their life. Maybe they're just jubilant, but they're not filled with the Holy Spirit. And because He is called the Holy Spirit, it means that when He is at work in our life, He will produce holy character. Now, the Bible commands us to be holy a number of times. In fact, as I did a rough count this week, I saw that there is a command, kind of a corporate command, to God's people to be holy. I saw that 10 times. And the fact that it is repeated so many times in Scripture should tell us a couple of things. One, it should tell us that there is not kind of two kinds of Christianity. You know, there is the holy club. Those are the people who are really sincere, really serious. Those are the ones who are striving for holiness. And then, well, then there's the couch potato club, shall we say, want to call it that, or whatever you want to call it. These are the people who just, you know, I just want to have my own way in life. No, I mean, it should be clear that because we are commanded to be holy, that we're commanded to be holy as God is holy. And so that is something that God wants. But the second thing that this should be clear to us is, oh, if I'm going to be holy, it's going to be a work of the Spirit in my life. It ain't going to happen any other way but the work of the Spirit in my life. And so, brothers and sisters, as we think about that, we're reminded that God has taken the penalty of our sin and He put it on Christ at the cross. And it is because of that that our sin is forgiven and is atoned for. And it is because of that, Christ's sacrifice, that we are also made holy. I like how the writer to the book of Hebrews makes this very clear when he's contrasting the Old Testament sacrificial system, which was incomplete because every day they had to find another lamb. And, you know, I was out to the Aldriches watching them butcher chickens. And the first time you go out there and you get a couple of chickens don't, you know, kind of, well, but after a while, when the chickens start disappearing, it's like, hey, I get the idea. You're coming after me. And the same thing with these lambs. It's like, wait a second here. You're coming after me. Because the Old Testament sacrificial system couldn't do it. But the writer to the Hebrews says this in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 11. Hebrews 10, verse 11. And it says, and every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, He sat down at the right hand of God. For by a single offering, He has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And so, as believers, we are declared righteous by Christ's sacrifice. But He also says, we are being sanctified. So on the one hand, We are righteous, but on the other hand, we are being sanctified. And so it's that work of the Holy Spirit in our lives that sanctifies us on a daily basis. Now, that doesn't mean that there's not action on our part. I mean, Paul says in Philippians 2, so then, my beloved, just as you've always obeyed in my presence, now, much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to work and to do for his good pleasure. Hebrews 12:14, strive for peace with everyone and for holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. So there is a striving, there is a working out, but the foundation of our action is the finished work of Christ. And the working out is the power of the Holy Spirit at work in our lives. Which means, because he's a person, there is a need for our part to have an ongoing daily fellowship with him so that his fruit can be seen in our lives. Because if you're not in an ongoing daily fellowship with the Spirit, then his holiness will not be seen in our lives. Okay, B, his role. First of all, he creates. He creates Psalm 104, verse 30. You send forth your Spirit, and they are created, and you renew the face of the ground. Genesis chapter 1 and 2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was covering the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. So in the beginning, before creation, Genesis 1 tells us that God's Spirit was present. And it is the Spirit who creates life. Just as the Spirit created in Genesis 1, was involved in creation, it is the Spirit who creates life. It's very interesting, in Ezekiel 37, and in Ezekiel's vision of dry bones, it is the Spirit, breath, Spirit of God that comes in and gives life. And John 3, Jesus speaking to Nicodemus, says, if you're going to be born again, if you're going to come to life, it's the Spirit of God that's going to create that life in you. Second, he glorifies Christ. In John chapter 16, Jesus said to his disciples concerning the coming of the Holy Spirit, John 16, verse 13 and 14, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me. The Holy Spirit comes to glorify Christ. He doesn't come to draw attention to himself. The fact that he doesn't come to draw attention to himself doesn't mean that he's not glorious. Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 14, he calls the Spirit the Spirit of glory. So the Spirit has glory, but he chooses, instead of glorifying himself, he chooses to glorify Christ. We might say that he's, you know, we might call it a, you know, behind-the-scene role or a secondary role. The Holy Spirit doesn't see it as a secondary role. But again, that should tell us something about the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Because if the fruit of the Spirit is working in our lives to glorify Christ, if the Holy Spirit's desire is to glorify Christ, then it would go to show that the fruit of the Spirit in our life will also seek to glorify Christ. Because the Holy Spirit desires to glorify Christ, that's what he desires to do. He's glorious, but he desires to glorify Christ. So when the Holy Spirit is at work in our lives, He also will glorify Christ. Jesus even said in that the Spirit, He doesn't even speak on His own authority, but He speaks what He hears. And so, again, that should give us an indication of what the fruit of the Holy Spirit will be like on in work in our lives. We're not going to speak on our own initiatives. We're going to speak those words that will glorify Christ. Thirdly, He is called God. In Acts chapter 5, one of the first difficulties that arises in the early church is Barnabas. We talked about Barnabas, called the son of encouragement. He gives a gift to the church, and he gives a gift of property. He sold the property, gave it to the church. No fanfare about it, but obviously people must have looked up to him, really respected Barnabas. And so Ananias and Sapphira, they figure, oh, you know what? We're going to short circuit. We're just going to try to get everybody to look at us and think, wow, how special you are. And so they sold a piece of property, and they kept back some of the proceeds, and they laid the rest of it at the feet of the apostles, and they made it look like they had done the same thing that Barnabas did. And in Acts chapter 5, Peter, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says to Ananias, "Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God." Peter says, "Satan, or Ananias, you've lied not to men, you've lied to the Holy Spirit." And later he says, "You've not lied to men, but you've lied to God." And so Peter, by saying that, he's making it crystal clear that the Holy Spirit is co-equal with God, because he's called God. Another passage is 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. Paul's talking about the fact that we, says that we are God's temple. And when he says we, he's speaking corporately, obviously individually, but he's speaking corporately that the church is God's temple, and that they and God's Spirit dwells in them. And if anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy. You are that temple. And so, believers, we are God's temple, but Peter says that God's Spirit dwells within us. And the same thing in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 22. In Christ, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. In both of those passages, believers are told on the one hand that their bodies are the temple for God, but they are also told that the Holy Spirit dwells in them, and that it's that we are a temple for the dwelling of God through His Spirit. And so it's clear that the Holy Spirit is God. There's other passages here that talk about this. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4 and 5. "Now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of service, but the same Lord." That parallelism, varieties of gifts, same Spirit, varieties of service, same Lord. That parallelism makes it crystal clear that the Holy Spirit is co-equal with God. He is God. And Matthew 28:19, we're familiar with it. "Go therefore, make disciples." And Jesus says, "Go make disciples, and I want you to make them and baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit." Now, Jesus, who came and said, in his own words, "I say nothing of what the Father, unless the Father commands me to say it." If Jesus, who said, baptized them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. If Jesus was equating the three together, then obviously the Spirit is himself God. So just in closing, I got a couple of things here. People talk about the fact that, well, the Trinity was something that was invented in the 4th century because the word Trinity isn't in the Bible. That's true. The word Trinity isn't in the Bible. The word dinosaur isn't in the Bible. It doesn't mean that the Bible doesn't talk about that. There's a lot of things that aren't in the Bible. But the Bible does clearly teach the fact that there is such a thing as a Trinity, and that the Holy Spirit is co-equal to God because he is God. And what distinguishes the Holy Spirit from God the Father and God the Son is not some lesser divine attributes, but rather it is the role that they have within the Godhead. And it's a role that they have had from eternity back. And I think there is a clear application for us as believers from that. And that is that if there is this role within the Godhead, within the Trinity, and it is a and there is a mutual happiness and joy that flows within the Godhead, then it should also bear fruit in our lives, that when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, and if you are married and you're married to a believer, then there is going to be a recognition that, you know what, in marriage there are roles. But that doesn't mean that one is better than the other. It just means that there are roles. In the church, there are roles. But our desire as a whole is to glorify Christ. Our desire is to glorify Christ and for all of us to be built up to mature manhood and the measure of the stature that leads to the fullness of Christ. Second, the fact that the Holy Spirit is referred to as holy, as I said, nearly 100 times, it means that if we are going to be filled with the Spirit of God, the fruit that is going to come out of our lives, foremost, is going to be holiness. Yes, Paul makes clear that, you know what? Some speak in tongues. Paul says, I speak in tongues more than all of you, but I'd rather speak 5 words clearly to you. Paul's not against speaking in tongues, but Paul chastised the Corinthian church because here was a church that they thought they had it all together in the Holy Spirit, and they were carnal. And so we need to recognize that, okay, the Holy Spirit is holy. And so, yes, there are various gifts that are out there. Some might be speaking in tongues, whatever the gifts might be. But the fruit should be holiness. It flows out. And lastly, Jesus said in Luke chapter 11, verse 9, he says, and I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Now, wait a second. I said at the beginning, if you have Christ, you have the Holy Spirit. What is Jesus talking about? Remember, the Holy Spirit is a person, and Jesus is talking about an ongoing fellowship with the Holy Spirit and an ongoing empowerment of that Holy Spirit fruit in our lives. And so my challenge to you is to be praying. Okay, Jesus, you said if we ask and if we seek and we knock, it'll be open to us. And yes, we desire to give good gifts to our children. How much more, Father, do you desire to give your Holy Spirit to be at work in our lives? So let us pray and let us believe and trust that God wants to do that in our lives far more than we want it in our lives. Let's pray. Father, I just, as I mentioned, there is fear and trepidation, but there is also prayerful desire. Father, I pray that your Spirit would manifest himself in ways in our lives as a church so that we would be marked by holiness in this community. So that our lives would be marked by holiness as we relate to one another, whether it be in our speech, whether it be in our actions, whatever the case may be, may the fruit of the Spirit, holiness, be shining in our lives. Help us to be quick to come alongside and to encourage the faint-hearted and to strengthen those who may be weak. Father, I pray this for myself and I pray this for each one here. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.